I remember being in Sunday school as a child, and our lesson that morning was that passage of scripture that I just read to you. And as I heard that story being read to us by our teacher, I remember thinking, Jesus did what? I was shocked. I mean, I had this image of Jesus, I'm sure a lot of people do, you know, gathering the children around him, preaching about love and forgiveness. You know, it was that typical image that we have of a gentle Savior, Jesus, meek and mild. So when I was confronted with this new image of an angry Jesus, violently turning over tables, driving out the money changers with a whip, creating a riot in the temple, well, I just had a real hard time reconciling those two images, especially the image of an angry, red-in-the-face Jesus. It was unsettling, to say the least. When I came to realize that John tells us something very important about Jesus in this story. Jesus got angry. And that seems out of character for him. There are other times in Jesus' life when he could have gotten angry, but he didn't. He didn't get angry when the Pharisees criticized him. He didn't get angry when his neighbors wanted to stone him to death. He didn't even get angry when he was being beaten, whipped, and crucified on the cross. In fact, he forgave his tormentors. So why did Jesus get angry in the temple? Well, before we can answer that question, let's talk a little bit more about anger, because it's something we all experience. The story is told in the late 1800s. Alfred Lord Tennyson had invited a Russian nobleman to his estate. And early one morning, the nobleman took off with his dogs and his guns and his servants to go hunting. At midday, he returned, and Lord Tennyson asked him how he did. He answered, "Not very well. I shot two peasants." And Lord Tennyson thought for a moment. He said, "Here we pronounce it with a PH, pheasant. You shot two pheasants." "No," the nobleman replied, "I shot two peasants. They were insolent towards me, and that made me angry, and so I shot them." Of course, we smile in disbelief at that story. But a few years ago, there was a driver in Philadelphia who shot another driver on the highway. There was construction blocking our road, and so narrowing traffic so that the lanes had to alternate getting past the blockage. And so this driver waited patiently for his turn, and just as he was about to get to the point where he could pass the blockage, another car came speeding up along the side of the road and cut right in front of him. And he was furious. A little bit later, another blockage forced the cars to come to a halt. The man got out of his car, took a gun out of his glove compartment, walked forward to the offending driver, and shot him, killing him. This seems unbelievable to us that that would happen, but it has become so common now that they have a name for this. It's called road rage. And I'm sure you're familiar with other examples. Now, I feel very fortunate in that I have a very laid-back personality. I seldom get really angry, although there are times when driving in traffic in Sun City will irritate me. I'll get mad when someone cuts me off, or I'll get a little annoyed when someone insists on doing 35 in a 50-mile-an-hour speed zone. And I admit I have gotten desk-pound mad at a noisy class of disrespectful high schoolers. But overall, I'm a pretty laid-back, mellow guy. But I know there are others, good and kind people, who nevertheless have a short fuse and are quick to anger, as the Bible says. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about anger, mostly about how we need to control it. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." The writer of Proverbs connects anger with foolishness. Fools show their anger at once, but the prudent ignore an insult. And the Apostle Paul recommends letting our Heavenly Father fight our battles. "My friends, do not try to punish others when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. For it is written, 'I will punish those who do wrong. I will repay them,' says the Lord." That brings us to an interesting point. The Bible speaks about two different kinds of anger. There is human anger, which often leads to sin, and there is God's righteous anger, which leads to justice. Human anger rarely leads to anything good. If we have a short fuse, we're going to do a lot of foolish and hurtful things. When we lose our temper, we'll say things we know we shouldn't have or do things that we're going to be sorry for later. Husband to wife. "When I get mad at you, you never fight back. How do you control your anger?" "I clean the toilet bowl." "Well, how does that help?" "I use your toothbrush." Proverbs 15:18. "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension." That simply means that if you have a short fuse, if you're always losing your temper, if you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder, if you're always looking for somebody to say something that will irritate you, then you're going to leave a trail of hurt feelings and unhappiness behind you. Will Rogers once said, "Whenever you fly into a rage, you seldom make a safe landing." But if we're human, we're going to get angry. It's going to happen. Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Now, that verse recognizes that we are capable of anger, but we must not allow our anger to lead us to hurtful actions. There are times when we ought to be angry, but with this all, one important caveat: we must not sin in our anger. Now, obviously, this is an enormously difficult thing to do. Anger comes easily. Righteous anger does not. In his book, Uprooting Anger, Robert Jones talks about the marks of righteous anger. He says the first mark of righteous anger is that it reacts against actual sin. It arises from an accurate perception of what is actually evil. This is what ought to arouse our anger. This means that for anger to be righteous, it cannot arise in response to a violation of my preferences. It cannot arise because I have been inconvenienced or I feel that my rights and my freedoms have been trampled upon. Righteous anger reacts against that which is really sin. Now, does God allow his people to express anger? Yes, he does, but only under these circumstances. You are reacting against actual sin. You are more concerned with the offense against God than any offense against yourself. And you are expressing your anger in ways consistent with Christian character. I think we can all agree, this kind of righteous anger is difficult and rare. Now, righteous anger is what Jesus expressed when he cleansed the temple. That story that John told us in our lesson today. John sets the stage. He tells us that Jesus and his disciples went up to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover, the most important of the Jewish feasts. Now, because of the multitudes who came, Passover meant big business for the local merchants. In the temple complex where they had set up shop, probably in what was known as the court of the Gentiles, Vendors were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were seated at their tables. Since it was impractical for people traveling long distances to bring their own animals, the merchant sold the animals required for the sacrifice at greatly inflated prices. The money changers also provided a necessary service. Every Jewish male 20 years of age and older had to pay the annual temple tax, but it could only be paid with Jewish coins. So foreigners had to exchange their money. And because the money changers had a monopoly on the market, they charged an exorbitant fee to change money. So what had become as a service to the worshipers had, under the corrupt rule of the chief priest, degenerated into exploitation and usury. Religion had become external, crass, and materialistic. The temple of God had become a robber's den. So this is the sight that greeted Jesus as he made his way to the temple. And I can just imagine him shouldering his way through the throngs of people, his ears assaulted by the bleating of sheep, the bleating of the loud haggling of the sellers and their customers. What should have been a place of reverence and prayerful worship had been turned into a raucous bazaar, with the sounds and stench of livestock and birds filling the air amid the shouts and cries of crass commercialism. Jesus was outraged. He knew that the purity of temple worship was a matter of honor to God. And so he cried out, "Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." And so in his righteous anger, Jesus made a whip, probably gathering up the cords that bound the animals, and began driving out the merchants and the birds and the animals that were there. It must have been a scene of utter chaos as he overturned the tables of the money changers with coins spilling to the ground and people trying to grab what they could. It was a spectacle that soon brought the temple priests out to confront Jesus. "What gives you the right to do this?" they said. And Jesus replied, rather cryptically, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, of course, he was referring to his coming resurrection, but the people and the priests didn't understand that. Jesus was focused on the corruption he saw around him. Priests who should have been focused on leading his people were instead lining their pockets. A place of worship was polluted by abusive commercialism and excessive overpricing. Jesus' righteous indignation was unmistakable. He would not tolerate anything that destroyed the spirit of true worship, that corrupted its intended purpose. Referring to God as his Father was a reminder of his deity and of his messiahship. Now, we picture Jesus as meek and mild, calling the children to come to him and constantly speaking of loving God and neighbor. But Jesus also shows us that a loving person can also exhibit righteous anger, anger that speaks out against evil, anger that speaks for God's righteousness. Now, what are some things that might call for our righteous anger, those things that hurt the heart of God, things like injustice, all kinds of discrimination, abuse of the innocent? Do you get angry when you hear about children being abused, young girls being sold into sexual slavery? Do you get angry when you hear something like the young black woman in Ferguson, Missouri, who was stopped and given a ticket for having a small crack in her windshield? She couldn't afford to pay the $200 fine and was arrested and put in jail, all because of that small little road stop, and because of the arrest, cannot fulfill her dream of joining the Navy. Do you get angry about the plight of the Dreamers brought illegally to this country as children, yet forced to pay for the sins of their parents? Do you get angry at all of the injustices that seem to permeate our society? I'll tell you something that gets me angry. Children as young as 3 years old killing themselves and others with handguns and the NRA's inexcusable obstruction of common sense gun control laws. Yesterday, we observed the 50th anniversary of the March on Selma, one of the turning points in the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr. was angry about racial discrimination, the oppressive Jim Crow laws in the South, and how African Americans' civil rights were being systemically ignored. It was wrong. It was an affront to God. And so Dr. King was angry, but it was a righteous anger, an anger he felt not just for himself, but for all people of color. It was a righteous anger. And because it was a righteous anger, his response had to be a Christian response, a nonviolent response. And so began a response that was carried with a quiet dignity and a belief that love was greater than hate. And it changed America forever. Not that there still isn't work to be done, but isn't it amazing that an African-American president is in Selma, Alabama this weekend to observe this watershed moment in American history? There's one other thing that really stirs up my righteous anger, and that is the horrific atrocities being committed almost daily by the extremists associated with what's called ISIS. In the past few months, we have witnessed beheadings, men being burned to death, Christians being martyred, women and young girls taken into sexual slavery, terrorist attacks in Europe, and the list goes on. It is unimaginable evil, and we have a right to feel righteous anger at what we see happening in our world. Like Jesus, that righteous anger should lead us to prayer, that God would bring an end to evil everywhere and usher in his kingdom of love and peace. Loved ones, we all get angry, some more often than others. Anger can be a dangerous thing if it's not controlled. But as Christians, we are entitled to a righteous anger, an anger that stands defiant against evil, an anger that reacts against sin. And not just our interpretation of sin, but what is truly sin in God's eyes. And that is not an easy thing to discern. So we need to be careful that we do not presume to judge the sins of others without acknowledging our own sin. But when we have legitimate claim to righteous anger, we can speak out. We can protest. We can write letters to our congressmen. We can do many things. But here is the key. We have to remember that our righteous anger must always result in a Christian response that does not lead us or others to sin. That means we cannot advocate violence or revenge. As much as we might like to send 100,000 troops to Syria and Iraq, that is not a path to peace. Instead, we must voice our outrage in responsible ways, and we can continue to pray. To some people, that may seem like a weak and ineffective response. It makes us feel helpless in the face of such horrendous evil. But remember, the disciples felt helpless as they witnessed the horror of Jesus' crucifixion. Evil appeared to have won. But as we know, God was ultimately victorious. So as Jesus acted forcefully on his righteous anger, the temple priests confronted him. Jesus' response was, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." Jesus' response to evil was to submit to its temporary power and then subdue and overcome it by his resurrection. That is what we believe as Christians, that love is stronger than hate, and that God will ultimately bring justice, and Jesus Christ will reign in glory. Maranatha and Amen.